I want to talk about God's loving community. So we're not going to have any. Okay, yeah, that's cool. You can leave it down for quite some time. You can, well. Yeah. So talking about continuing from the last few weeks where Jacques Niefling was sharing about love and Heinrich sharing about love, a community of love. And just a scripture up there, Jesus said, John chapter 13, he says, a new command I give to you, and this is the new command, that you love one another. And then he says, in the same manner that I loved, in that same manner, you should love one another. And he says, by this the world will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. 2 years ago, I shared a series about this, just this one text, and I worked through some of the concepts with us. But I'm so glad that we can stop here again, because it is the fundamental thing. Jesus didn't say that the world will know you, my disciples, because you do good deeds to the poor. Jesus didn't say the world will know you, my disciples, because you do good deeds to the sick. Jesus didn't say that the world will know you, my disciples, because you give money to those in need. Jesus didn't say that you're my disciples because you will be known as my disciples because of anything that you do for anyone else. Jesus said, the way in which the world will know you're my disciples is by the love that you demonstrate one to another. So it's an insider thing. First, the insider thing. And that's why when Heinrich was sharing last week, speaking about devotion, about loyalty, he was speaking about a family relationship. He says, Galatians 6 verse 10, do good to everyone, but especially, some translations, but first, within the household of faith. Do good to everyone, but especially in the household of faith. Why? Because Jesus said, people will know that you're my disciples if they see a different dynamic. If they see, like Peter says, 2 Peter 1 verse 4, if they see that we have become partakers of God's divine nature. What is the divine nature? Well, a love that is not from us. A love that is visible between people that is not from us. Something that is visible. And it's not a fuzzy feeling. Jesus said, love one another. A verb. Not a noun. Not a feeling. He says, if you love, if you do loving things to one another, people will notice it, that you do loving things to one another. And then they will know, they'll go, whoa, something different happening there, something which is not of this world, something which is contrary to society, something which is not self-preserving, but something which is selfless in its nature. Jesus said, there's a different relationship that we have inside than people outside. So, I'm just going to redefine love for some people. I want us to look, maybe that answers.com thing, I think I shared it previously with you a long time ago. But if you look on the internet, if you look for a place, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Anyway, don't do that again. Anyway, so if you look, what is love? If you want to find out what love is, I can sing that Alphaville one as well. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Yeah. Okay, so if you want to know what love is, then don't go to Amazon. You can go to Amazon. It's a good thing. Yeah, don't go to Google. Don't go to answers.com. If you go there, you'll find what you find in all the movies, what you find in all the books, what you find in all the songs, what you find in all the poetry, what you find in the world. You will find the same answer there. And I just want, before we say anything, I want you to know that this is how we think about love, firstly. Just acknowledge that. When we think about love, our first impression is a love song, a dance when I was in standard 5, you were never in standard grade 7, whatever. You know, first close song that you dance with a girl that's taller than you because the girl's growth foot. Anyway, so it's funny. Those fuzzy feelings is the stuff that you think about first when we think about love. Oh, Moulin Rouge, the scene where the two of them sing on the elephant medley. That's the stuff that we think about first. So I just want us to acknowledge that our first impression about love is actually those things. And the Bible says that we have to be transformed in our thinking. Change the way we think about love. So what we think about firstly when we think about love is love is a deep, tender, ineffable feeling of affection. It's something deep inside. It's like It's, yeah, I feel it in my fingers and my toes and deep inside me. Okay. Secondly, a feeling of intense desire of attraction. A feeling of intense desire of attraction. It's like, it's not my fault. I can't help it. Arrow Cupid hit me and I feel that way towards you. You know, I've got to go with my feelings. I've got to run with what is inside of me. Then we, love is a passion of sex and romance. Make love, not war. It's the thing that we talk about. Love is a synonym for sexual passion. As a synonym for sexual desire. It's the eros, erotic love. And then the last one, when we think about love, firstly, it's an emotional attachment. It's a feeling. So all of these things is something deep inside, a fuzzy feeling that you feel that controls your passions, that controls your life. It's what Paul was speaking when he speaks about the flesh. That's what Paul was speaking about. Our sinful passion is flesh. Valis, stuff we feel, emotional attachment. We're led by our passions. And so when Jesus speaks about love, when we read that God is love, please, God is not that. Not that love. That is not God. So when Jesus came, when the Bible says that God so loved the world, it's not God had a fuzzy feeling of attraction that moved him to passionate lust to save us. Definitely not that. Now we know it's not that. It's like meatloaf saying anything but not that. I won't do that. So God is not that love when we think about love. Ek kan nie help nie. Die song is... Julle weet nie hoeveel ek al gebed het nie. Dis dit so, hulle kom so. Anyway. So God does not feel that when he feels love. When God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. God did not have that passionate emotional desire inside of him, and that's why he moved. I love Dallas's Willard's most simple definition of love. It's that simple one. It's a decision to do good. Biblical love is simply a decision to do good. God saw that we were in a mess. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins, Ephesians chapter 2. And then God so decided to do good that he sent his son, Jesus, to save us from our sins. Love is a decision to do good. You see a need, you fill the need. Do good, whatever good is. Not always pleasant for the person. When your mom and dad gave you a hiding when you were young, says, what did they say? I do this because I love you. I do this, why? Because it's a decision. You need this now. It's not nice, but you need this now. I love you. I'm going to spank you. I do good to you because you are in need. So that's all I want to say, first of all. Now, we're speaking about family, loyalty to family, and we are family. We are God's family. I can sing that to you as well. But we family, we God's family. And the Bible says that we should be known for the love that we have one for another. We should be first and foremost known, not for the truth that we proclaim. Not, first and foremost, we should be known because of a changed lifestyle that emanates in a different type of relationship that other people have inside. Jesus inside, that Intel sticker. We should be known. Something should transform our way of life. Now I want to ask you, last week we did have a bit of a conversation about this. How will the world see the love that we have one for another? How is it possible? Not philosophically, very practical. I want you to think. So what we're going to do now is there's hot chocolate poured for every one of you. I want you to have a quick cup of hot chocolate. Sit down in one or two or three or four people together. And I want you to talk biblically. How can the world see the love that I have one for another? I just like us to have hot chocolate for 5 minutes, conversation for 5 or 6 minutes, and then afterwards, we're going to continue with the ministry. But I want you to think first, because you can maybe tell a story of how a Christian loved another Christian, how it was visible. This is an awesome book that I have here. Hot chocolate word code, so I can open prat. Ma, awesome book of just stories of people's deeds of love inside the family. And I just like us to... I want you to think, because I want us to live that way. I want us to be visible. So, krijg hot chocolate, 10 minutes, 8 minutes, and then we'll wrap the service. Just a quick one. So do you have good answers? Some of you have already spoken. You're done. You know this. So Liska. Liska's been in the church for 200 years. So she knows everything. Foxes, are you done? Are you satisfied? I'm going to... Dondre, don't show the complete list. Just start with the first one. So we're not going to have time to give feedback from all the groups. I'd just like you to evaluate. And in your small groups, you can add. The whole purpose of tonight is to make practical... The purpose of tonight is to make practical the phrase that says, do good, but first to the household of faith. Love one another, do good to first to the household of faith. So I'm not going to take long tonight. I think I'm going to be very quick. Wow. Okay, so kijk maar, begin maar met die volgende bladzij. How to show love. First of all, let's just, if that doesn't work, then I'll be animated tonight. The Bible says, when he speaks about Christian love, Paul has a lot to write about it, but most of the New Testament authors, whether it be James or Peter or John, they all of them allude to this, that love should be visible, first of all, in terms of how we treat one another in public, how we relate to one another in public. Just like everyone will know that Magriet is my wife, because I love to hug her and to hold her hand, and she loves to just, whenever we do shopping, pull me along wherever she goes shopping. So everyone knows that I must be the one that walk with her. She doesn't need my wallet, but that's just, we go together. We all stand together. That's your song for this one. But it's something visible. It's something we relate. And the Bible speaks about brotherly affection. Treat one another, and says, greet one another with a kiss. And then he says a holy kiss to differentiate between a lustful, perverse kiss. But I really, and I think most of you guys really get it, you get it right. Most of you guys really get it right. That if I were to watch you from the outside in public or in your small group, everyone who comes through the door gets a hug and says, hi, I love you, hug you. And when you talk, you touch one another decently. And It's a big thing. I have to add that because we are still being saved in our heads. But it's really an important thing. It's not a small thing. And I start with that one because it's so easy to do. It's so, so easy. Who mentioned this in your small group? Hug one another. Elaine said the foxes hug one another. Sorry, it's a youth camp joke. So, but it's something that we do. And it's just the first thing. But it's really practical Christian love. If you love someone, let them know it. Christian love, hug one another. Because that's what family do. We don't walk in it. And it's sad we have to speak about this because most families, a lot of families today, aren't healthy. So there is no affection between the men and even sometimes between the ladies as well. You walk in and they say, hi, Dad, and that's it. We greet, we have love at a distance. And everyone says, I know that my dad loves me, but he never touches me and he never hugs me. But I know that he loves me. How do you know that? Because he pays the bills and stuff and he sometimes grunts a smile or something. But Christian love, first of all, affection. Hug one another, touch one another. Do it so that love can be felt. It's the way of affirmation. The three A's of affirmation is approval, appraisal, and then affection. It's just the fact that you actually touch one another and say, listen, it's like a community scene. But I just want to say that this is something which I see you guys really get right. But just continue in it. And for those of you who still think it's strange that someone touches you, stop touching me. Someone still in that phrase, then get over it slowly. Get over it. Allow people to touch you. Allow people into your private space. I must just mention, because I see some men smiling more like a grin, a lot of us men, we grow up and we're sort of homophobic. It's like, ek is hier moffie nie, moenie aan my vat nie. But I want to challenge you to go to a Jewish festival, a Greek festival, or a Latin festival, Spanish people. And now allow the men to kiss you. They will kiss you. Yeah. Anyway, hugs and kisses. That's what the Bible says there. Hugs and kisses. Next one. How do we demonstrate love? How do we love one another so that people can see us? The next one is really important, and I know that we're working on it, but I just want to mention it. Is the Bible says we treat no one differently. We treat everyone the same. Same treatment. You'll see it's alliteration. It's first of all, to show affection. Second one, same treatment. Treat no one differently. James here says, when a rich man walks in, climbs out of his helicopter that landed on the hospital, walks in here with his entourage and his Rolex and stuff, and he smells like $1 million when he walks in, and just next to him walks a man in that just slept under the bridge, and he smells the same strength but something different because he didn't have a bath for the last month. The Bible says, very practical, don't dishonor the law of love. Treat them the same way. Offer them the same stuff. Offer them the same face time, the same affection, and the same whatever they need. Don't treat them differently. Must say, sometimes rich people, they freak you out as well. If they're too rich and too confident, you also don't want to spend time with them. We'd rather spend time with the people that don't have an ear about them. So both ways, the Bible says, love one another, but love them in the same way. No distinction. And then Paul in the next slide, he writes about other stuff. He says, not just in terms of wealth, we treat everyone the same, but also when it comes to race. Race, first of all, whatever ethnicity the person comes from, we treat them the same way. Whatever ethnicity, we treat them the same. Whatever it is. And it's something deep inside every heart. It's not a South African thing. It's all over the world. Everyone is born as a racist. We love our own people. Look at your friendship group if you want to know whether this thing is real in your life or not. Look at your close friendship group. Look at... Chantal, yes, what you said. Anyway, I was born with a lisp, so anyway, but I'm not going to continue that story again. Anyway, so look at your close friendship group, and then you'll know whether your heart is really healed of this thing. Not the guys that you went to school with, but the guys that you pick up along the way. How's your heart in this thing? Are you comfortable with people that aren't like you? Are you comfortable with people that aren't like you? The next one is, he speaks about being slave or free. He speaks about social class again, socioeconomic class. Same thing. We treat everyone the same. Doesn't matter what socioeconomic class you come from. And then he says, because we are in Christ and we die to ourselves, the last one, there's no distinction gender-wise. No distinction. We treat everyone the same way. And he speaks about, and please, the context here. So you can't op na a girl to step and say, hey, Alicia, I like it. Ah, come here. You don't do that. He doesn't speak about that. Remember they were writing to a first century audience, and the first century audience, the woman back in the corner or in the other place, the men are having business. Stay outside. Keep quiet. And Paul is saying, no way. No way. Everyone is equal in Christ. Another place he says, treat no one according to the flesh anymore. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, we're all new creations in Christ. Therefore, everyone is treated the same as in Christ. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your gender, anything, we are treated. We have the same rights in the house of God. That's what he speaks about. So, but for us, practically, we're not too worried about the woman thing because it's not such a big thing in our society, in our churches at least, anymore, ladies. I think you're welcome to bring a word and to preach. We do that. But the big thing here is, how do we show love? Everyone, same treatment. The next one, how do we show love? This is the biggie for us, selflessness. Less of me, not my focus, not only my time, my agenda, my money, my stuff. That's a big one for us. How do we show love? We get outside of our homes, or we get people inside of our homes. Listen, in the Cape, I mentioned it, Tepo, Yela, Sokna, Iso, you know Pretoria people, and Nico Fister and the other guys are Pretoria people, in Yakula, just people that come from the north and from the Free State. Have you ever heard anyone from the north come down and say, yes, you guys are really, it's difficult to get to know people here because the Cape Town is clicky. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Say, Jackie, it's because we don't allow people in our homes. Why? I don't know why. I don't know why. It's a weird thing. But it's a anti-biblical thing that we have to change. If you want to make people feel like family and feel loved, you have to get into their homes. Or if they don't allow you into their homes, then pull them into your house. That's where family happens, in your home. And many of you are young people in your bachelors and stuff. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you play. Sometimes we feel ashamed because we don't have a whatever. If you don't have the best place, it doesn't matter. But you pull people into your house. You draw them into, that's where life happens, in your family. Konrad smiled for me because we had a conversation a while ago. But it's in your house that it happens. People feel loved when you allow them into theirs, into your space, into your heart, into my house. And then Jesus makes a real, he links it to the previous one. Remember Jesus said, he says, don't be like the heathens. So it's not a good thing to hear. He says, don't be like unbelievers who only invite people to your party that will invite you back to their party again. Jesus says, no, no, don't be evil in that way. He says, invite people that can never return the favor. Family. And remember, primarily we're speaking about family and church now, because Jesus says, if we get it right here, there'll be sudden conversions. People will know that Jesus is alive because of life happening among us. So allow people into your space. And it really comes down, and another thing, we'll get to that later, but why I speak about selflessness here is because other people's needs are more important than mine. I have need to spend time with my wife, or I have need time to spend time with alone. But Christianity, Jesus' lifestyle is, listen, my needs are secondary now. Someone has a need to be loved. Let me love them. Love for this person means now, pull them into my house, give them a feast, and let us dance a bit, let us have some fun. Or he just needs to talk. I'll drive over to his space and I'll talk now. Actually, I'm dead tired and I must do my tax. But I'll do my tax tonight when I get home. For now, I'll spend some time. Well, love means his needs are more important than mine, but I want to primarily say it happens in your home. It happens where we stay. I'm going to skip the sacrifice one now, because Helmut alluded to that earlier. But it just means do good at your own cost. When you do something for someone, give them, and that's the keys that he was speaking about, some of the keys, I believe. If you want to understand the kingdom of God, these are real practical ways to show love. This is how we love one another. The next one is sharing. I'm not going to spend too much time on this. I just want to mention one or two examples. I know that Niku and Mornay and the guys a few years ago, one of the guys, Emil, in their small group, really had a need. He can't get a job if he doesn't have a car. And the guys just decided, let's pray. Let's see how this works out. Let's start praying. And they decided to give what they had. And they bought the man a car that he could drive around with. And it's real sacrifice. They're not stinking rich people. There is normal people, young people, men that didn't have big bank accounts. But they gave what they had and God multiplied. And the man was driving. I think he still has that car. Practical love. So love means give what you can if someone has need. Share what you have. Share what you have. I want us to reconsider this whole thing where I just save up for my own retirement and save my own wealth and invest for myself and I need a bigger house and need bigger stuff. I really want to challenge you. Love means cap your life standard. Stop it so that someone else can enjoy life. What Helmut shared earlier. And I really want you to know it, that it probably means you're not going to have DSTV from God elsewhere. God is not going to hack your TV set to give you DSTV. If you give up, and I speak about giving up a luxury so that someone can live, so that someone can have a life. That's biblical love. What I have, I know it's a right from God, it's mine, but I would rather give it up so that you can enjoy something. That's biblical love. Practical, real practical stuff. I want you to reevaluate your budget in this way. And then, because we're family, I mean, I'm sure you'll do it for your brother. This is where sometimes when I say this, I wonder whether we would, because our society is so messed up. You won't assume that all the brothers that, say for instance, Liesel and Dievold. If Liesel doesn't have food or Dievold doesn't have food on the table, the brother and sister would obviously say, listen, no, I'm not going to buy that set of boots now. Why? Because devil doesn't have food on his table. I will not have that so that he can have something. I mean, that's a... Dis reg, né? Jy sal. Sê net ja. It's going to be a bit. Yeah, it's something that you would obviously do because that's family. You do that for one another. And now this is exactly what the Bible says. We're family. We're God's family. It's not right if someone has nothing and I have wealth stored up doing nothing. So that is a sacrifice. It's a moral thing. It's a moral righteousness. So the last one I just want to mention, I'm going really fast because you guys are going to discuss this in your small groups. But please, when I speak about this, this is life. It's adjustment to the way in which I live. I want this to show family. Lots of you are getting it right. Remember last week that Conrad's simple example. So if you don't have a car to give to someone, last week he shared his testimony so gladly that there was a lady in their small group who simply didn't have stuff because she had to leave a job and she didn't have food. And the guys just said, listen, quick SMS on a Wednesday afternoon. Listen, I wonder how it's going there. Can't we help out? And the evening, everyone came with packs of groceries for her. Love, very simple, very, very simple love. And also the way in which we receive it, we take what we need, and we're not ashamed because it's family. Because tomorrow, you're going to have need, and I'm going to give to you what I have. Real biblical love. I so wish we can get back to that Platelandse family style, where you can knock on the door next door and say, please, ma'am, can I have some brown sugar? Bad Boys, bad movie, but it's anyway. I could take an image of some. So, lastly, support. These are just a few things. Obviously, the Bible speaks about forgiveness and those things, but I don't want to focus on those things tonight. The last one, how do we make love practical? The Bible says, brothers, it means family. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, if someone is overtaken in any sin, you are spiritual. That means you mature people that know, this is what it means, that know that I myself am weak. This is what the context of spiritual ones refers to. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you can also be tempted. And then he says, and this is one I want to focus on, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the life of Christ. We explained this a few times last year, but it's a very practical thing. Like if I break, Heinrich just did it 20 times today. Heinrich, he broke his ankle, ripped the tendons. What did you do? He was chasing a rabbit at night with a headlight. It's very crazy running in the field trying to chase a rabbit anyway. So he's hunting and like in the old days. But he literally snapped the tendons in his foot, broke it, whatever. But it's not right. And now the crutches and the cost needs to bear the burden because his ankle can't support the weight he's carrying. Do you get that? So that's what the Bible says, bear one another's burden. It means help the man when he can't move because his foot is broken. Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what it means practically. Help him carry the weight of the situation because he will break under it himself. And yeah, guys, I must say that I've heard some beautiful stories in our church just of people that really do this on a practical basis, really help one another. But this is what it comes down to. If you know of someone in your small group or someone in church that is going through something, please don't send an SMS and say, Fasbait papi, you can do it. The Here is met jou. And then go watch a movie. Don't do that. The Bible says, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. It means go out of your way because this man needs help now. Be the help to him. Be the hands of Christ, the old saying. But be that crutch that actually just carries him through the situation in prayer. But he speaks about not just in prayer. He speaks about time with the man that is going through something. Now, burdens can not just mean temptation here. In context, it also means trials, difficult situations, stuff. So bear one another. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I'm going to hand over now in a few seconds to someone who wants to share a testimony. But please, in your small groups, I really want us to discuss this because I've been hearing this for a while, but the Lord wants to show his family. Remember when the Bible says that in the end there will be dark times? And I'm paraphrasing Isaiah chapter 60. Yeah. It says that there will be great light and there will be great darkness. But that's the whole point. In a situation where there's a lack of real love and relationships, that God wants to show his church as a place where there is real love. So practically, how does that look for you? How do we readjust? How do I readjust my lifestyle to show the love of Christ so that people looking from the outside can see God's love visible? How do I do it? What do I change in my lifestyle so that the love of Christ can manifest? How will I be less selfish so that I can show love? That's the question that we're asking over and over again. So let me just roll that list for you again. Show affection, same treatment to everyone. Selflessness, sacrifice, giving up of what I have, sharing of the things that I have, or supporting someone with a broken leg, supporting someone who's going through a situation. Very practical images, very practical stuff. Are you right with that? Okay, this is not a deep inspirational message that happened last week. This is practical 101, Christianity 101. Trudy, will you please come and share? I'm excited to hear what you have to say. Yeah. Thank you.
Hello, my name is Trudy. I'm just an ordinary girl from Bloemfontein. I'm just going to share the last 4.5 years of my life just to show you how screwed up I was and how God, you know, came and just... So I always was a Christian and I had a really good family, but somehow Satan just came and destroyed us. My parents divorced, and my mom had cancer for 12 years. And so I'm a swimmer, and everyone knows me as a swimmer. And I got the scholarship to go to America. And 3 weeks into my stay there, I got a phone call that my mom died. And that's when things started going downwards for me. 2 months later, my grandfather died, and 6 months later, my dad died of a heart attack. In this time, I've been in an institution. After my dad died, I had the biggest suicide attempt of my life. I drank 150 painkillers. And I was found in a puddle of my own blood, cutting myself, just wanting to be dead. I was in ICU for a week, and they said, I have to come home, I need to get well before I can go back. And I came back, I was in a clinic for 3 weeks, and things started going better. But I took the next year off. This was, I think, 2009, and I started drinking. Drinking helped me just to escape life, and it was, I met some really nice people, helped me through this time, and that was what I did the whole year, was drinking, and I stopped swimming, and I stopped swimming for 2 years, and 2010, I think, I said to someone I wanted to start swimming again. And so I started swimming again at Marty's, but I wasn't focused. I started doing drugs because the cutting, when I didn't feel anything, I cut. When I did feel too much, I used drugs. So the drugs started getting, it increased a lot. Drugs, drinking, cutting, really trying to destroy myself, wanting to be dead basically every day. So I was put on medication, and I hated being on medication just because I didn't see the point in drinking medication to make me happy. I didn't like that. So every time I stopped drinking medication, within a month I tried to commit suicide, and I was back in a clinic again, and really felt like a failure. And that was, it went on for 2 years like this. And I started swimming again for 9 months, and it went okay, I guess, being out of the pool for 2 years. I came third in the country, and this was 2011, and just afterwards I decided I didn't really enjoy it anymore, and so I stopped. But then the drugs became even worse, and everything became even worse. To a point where I went to my aunt one morning and I said, I needed help. And she said, you have to decide between life and death now. Because at this stage, I was also addicted to marijuana, having to use it every day just to escape from the real life. I couldn't handle. I lost my best friend, which was my mom. And then I knew my dad was going to live forever to take care of me and my sister. And then he just died. And yeah, and so I made this choice last year, August, that I was going to give my life to God. I met some people that's missionaries from Scotland, and I started having fellowship with them on Sundays. And I don't know much about the Bible, and I remember just sitting there every Sunday listening to all these stories about God and Jesus, and it excited me so much. And I remember it was one Monday morning in September, I sent Emma a message. Emma, I want to be saved. I want to be baptized. I want to live for God. And so that Sunday I was baptized. At this stage, I was on 300 milligrams of antidepressants every day. And I remember that morning I said to God, okay, if depression is not from you, I'm going to leave this medication. It's been 10 months and I haven't been on medication ever since. So in September, I said to a friend, I think God wants me to swim. Everything inside of me, I know God wants me to swim. I know God wants to use me in swimming. And through scripture and through friends and stuff, I started swimming again. I went to my coach. I said, this will be a faith thing for me, and he couldn't understand it. He didn't say much, and because coaches believe training, and I said to him, this is a faith thing for me. The whole world has been training forever. I've been not training for over 2.5 years now, but I know that this is what God wants from me. And 2.5 months later, I swam personal best times. The beginning of the year, I went to an international meet in Durban, and I won this meet, swimming best times again. A week later, I heard I was going to Hungary to try to qualify for the Olympic Games. I went to Hungary. I did won the Hungarian Nationals, and I missed qualifying by 8 split seconds. And yeah, you have to swim an international and a national time. So I came back April, we had our nationals, Olympic trials. You have to come first or second and swim the time to qualify. I did come first. I missed qualifying by 2 split seconds. And the weird thing was, in this very building, God gave me word and the time that I was going to swim and that I was going to the Olympic Games. And so I missed it by 2 split seconds. And I was quite devastated, but I knew that there was something bigger. I knew that if God doesn't say no to your prayers, he only says yes, and it's not the right time, or I have something better. I knew that there was something better for me. And after nationals in April, I kept on training for a month, and then I had a break for 2 weeks, and I started training again. I've been in my training now for 3 weeks. This was about 2 weeks ago, and Ross also knows, and my cell group knows, that I've been struggling with some injuries, a hip and my shoulders. It's too much. I think that in this short amount of time, we did so much to get me to this stage that my body is just not holding up anymore. And exactly 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I was at my physiotherapist, seeing her twice a week now. I started crying, and really, I was very low, and I said, I don't know if God wants me to swim, because he brought me to this, and now I have to drink painkillers at night just to not have pain, just to not, you know, go to bed with pain. And there was like 3 weeks in this year that I couldn't kick, couldn't do anything in the gym with my legs or run, and now my shoulders, and I started training again, and it's just getting worse and worse. And I said to God exactly 2 weeks ago, God, if you want me to swim, just tell me. Just give a sign. Anything will help now. And the Monday went by, and there was little signs, but I wasn't sure. I said to him the Monday night, okay, no, I need something bigger. I really need something that I know you want me to swim. And God, if you want me to swim, please go big. That Tuesday night, I got a phone call saying that I was going to the Olympic Games. So yeah, it was Wednesday morning. It was official that I'm part of the Olympic team now, and I haven't been having any pain for 2 weeks now. Just when I got the answer that I was going to Olympic Games, everything just fell into place, and it's just, I really wanted to share this just to show you how, you know, how God, like, I chose the total wrong path, but just giving my heart to God, just swimming for him and not for myself or my parents or just to impress anyone else. God just came through like miraculously, and not just in the swimming, but for me and my sister financially as well. I heard this week that I was accepted at the University of Stellenbosch, and I'm getting a full scholarship. And I realized that I don't need luck, that I'm in God's favor. And I believe that there is something bigger than this, and he wouldn't have brought me to this place and just leave me here now. And just, you know, thank you for all the prayers and people praying with me and through this time, especially with my injuries, my cell group, and all my friends and family. And yeah, I really hope you get something out of this. I still can't believe this. I'm just an ordinary girl from Bloemfontein, having made so many wrong decisions and doing so many wrong things. Someone said to me this week that, Trudy, you are a broken piece of bread, but now you can feed others. So I hope I did feed you.